my church Sunday. And I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter number 16, the first verse you think of maybe when you think of what a church is, the value, the importance, the foundation of a church. And I want to give you something. I encourage you, always encourage you, when you're in God's house, when you're in the Word of God, jot some things down. If you're expecting God to say something to you, you ought to expect to write it down so you remember what He told you. And a lot of folks just kind of come and go and live life that way, and no direction, no goal, no real anticipation of God doing anything. But I encourage you to come to church with your thinking caps on, we used to say. Come and plan on learning something and catching on to something. Come and plan on taking something home with you. In Matthew chapter number 16, beginning in verse number 31. That's not right. Verse number 13. This can be hard to start at verse number 31. I get those in the right order. Verse number 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Notice He already gave the answer to the question in the question itself. And they said, "Some say Thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremias, and some the prophets, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And by the way, can you think of any other institution that can storm the gates of hell? Any other cause that can storm the gates of hell? And he says in verse number 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Father, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God today. And God, that we would see what You say and not what man says. Oftentimes we spend our time as Christians debating what we think rather than just hearing what God says. And God, I pray that You would help us to see clearly the teachings of the Word of God. Thank You for the church. The church is that You are the head of. Thank You for this church that we are a part of today. And folks that are here visiting today are assembled together as Your people. And Lord, we pray that You would bless Your Word now. And I pray if there's one here that doesn't know You as their Savior, especially, Lord, that You would show them that without Christ there's no hope of eternal life. For only in Him do we have life and hope and peace and joy. Father, bless now Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this verse that we just read is seen as the foundation of many brands or denominations. I've never cared for that term, denominations, of Christianity. Much like Abraham is seen as the father of the three major world religions. And those three religions have very little, if anything, in common. Of course, the three major world religions are Judaism, Christianity, and Mohammedanism, or Islam, it's usually called today. And these major divisions or brands or denominations, which again is a deceitful term, but it's what we're used to calling it. We say, well, the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, or the Evangelical Church, which is a part of the Protestant Church, or the Biblical Church. All of them look at this passage of Scripture as their foundation. And of course, the Catholic Church blasphemously puts Peter as the head of the church. The Protestant church talks about a magical, invisible kingdom out there somewhere. And only the Baptists and a few other groups understand the true teaching of what a church is as defined in the Bible. And one example, and I wish I had time to go and develop this and show you the teachings of this parable back in Matthew chapter number 13. Jesus gives a parable that's similar to other parables, and because of that, people get them mixed up and don't understand what the true teaching of this particular parable is. In verse 31 and 32 of Matthew 13, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man plants in his field, and that seed becomes the greatest. Though it's a tiny seed, it becomes a great herb, and it would have been good if it stopped there, but it goes beyond something that God ever intended. You see, a mustard does not grow into a tree. But this mustard seed grew into a tree, something that God never designed, something that is not natural and not normal." And then he says, "In that tree, all the fowls of the earth came to nest and live in that tree." Now, if you understand in the parables, when Jesus talks about the birds are usually a picture identification of Satan and demons. And all those demons have come to nest in that tree, which the world calls the church out there somewhere. And again, that's not taught in Scripture. When God talks about a church, he's talking about what the word itself means, a local congregation. Now, we understand this. I know I mention it from time to time, and I get criticized by folks because I simply believe the Bible. And again, I gave my life a long time ago to the Lord Jesus Christ that saved me, in the Bible that gives me a clear, accurate definition and description of Jesus Christ and true doctrine, and the local church, which is the only church I see spoken of in the Bible. The word church you're familiar with comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it literally means an assembly or a gathered a group of people together, a called out or called aside gathering of people is what the word church means. Now, because some folks wanted to keep a mystical meaning about it, they emphasize this magical kingdom out there. But it is a called out. It is a simple definition, and you've heard me give this before. I purposely don't memorize it. I try to understand it better. But a church is a called out assembly of individual believers who are first of all saved, they're baptized, and they're obedient to the Holy Spirit and the teachings of the Word of God. That's a church. And we're called apart, we're gathered together as a local congregation or a local church, a local assembly. We're united as a local body of Jesus Christ and to strengthen each other in the faith and to present the gospel of Christ to this world. It's been designed by God the Father, it's fulfilled by God the Son, and it's enacted by God the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse number 17 of our text, says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, we're not convinced of salvation by conversation with other people. It's the Holy Spirit of God working through those people. It's the Holy Spirit of God that salvages us and saves us. Now, I'm going to say this for those that, and I know the majority of people that call themselves born-again Christians today believe in some kind of magical kingdom, a universal body, which is a Catholic teaching that has nothing to do with the Bible, but it's accepted by most Protestants and evangelicals, and sad to say, by many Baptists today that are following tradition more than the Bible. But just a couple of simple notes here that got to make it so obvious they can't miss it. It is impossible to apply the biblical principles, especially that of discipline in the local church in Matthew chapter number 18, in a universal church. Now, when God says to bring someone before the church, how do you do that? Unless the church is a local congregation. And then the idea of Jesus saying the church is my body. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad that all the parts of my body are connected. I have a part over there and a part over there and someone over there, and it's all connected. And then the most troubling, and we saw it this morning in Sunday school, the Scripture speaks of many churches, plural. So we say, well, there's only one church. No, there are many churches. And often in the Scripture you see spoken of churches. There are many different churches. Each one is a local assembly, a local body of Christ, and Christ is the head of that church. Now, let me make it clear. One day, all believers will be assembled in heaven. That's the church made up of all believers. But when we get to heaven, we won't have a sin nature anymore. So we won't be in a true biblical sense. Are you following me this morning? Have I lost you? There'll be no need for a church to encourage each other to evangelize against, because we're all in heaven now. We're assembled. The final judgment is taking place. And one day all believers will be assembled in heaven in perfect fellowship with our new bodies and no longer subject to sin and death. But today we strive against sin, but still we can enjoy God's limited presence. I say limited because of our sin nature, through the physical assemblies. The popular catchphrase today in Christian in religious circles is the small groups. Some of us just call that a church. I'm grateful for small groups, for a local church. Now, the church is a body of Christ. The church is referred to as His body. The church is referred to as the house of God. It's referred to as the pillar and the ground of truth. But a church is not the building. It's the people that gather in that building. If we had no building, we could still have a church. In fact, sometimes I think we might be better off if we just had no building. Boy, wouldn't that weed out a lot of folks. No air conditioning, no electricity, no nothing, no building to meet in. It's the people, not the church. Now, there's no problem. You see a church that Jesus is the head of the church. There is no problem with the head of the local church. The problem in the local church is me and you. Is people. We can't have a church without the people, but the problem in the church is the people. You see, that's a great paradox. Every church has a problem, has a number of problems, because they got people in them. So I just want to go to a church with no problems. As soon as you join, it's got problems. Because I am the problem. You are the problem. You see, a church is made up of real people with real problems. I find it fascinating, after being in the ministry, I didn't realize it was this way. I knew it was this way in religious churches that I grew up in, but being born again and brought up in a Bible-believing church, I didn't understand that people thought this way, but the longer I'm in the ministry, the more I realize people think this way, that we come to church, and I think you ought to dress up for church, for they come and they're on their best behavior, but then they'll live like the devil when they're outside of church. They want everybody in church to think that I don't have any problems. Hey, you know what? I come to church because I have problems. I come to church because I am a sinner. I don't have to put on a perfect front. And some people, I've watched them come to church, and they're the model family and the model Christian. And as soon as somebody finds out that they've got sin, they're out of here because they've been found out. And the reality is, I come to church because I do have sin, because I do have problems. I need the grace of God. I don't know where else to get the grace of God than with God's people. And God's people are sinners, just like me. Hello? And I want to give you three things to think about. We're going to find them in our text this morning. The biblical churches, and I emphasize church is plural. Biblical churches are, I'm going to give you three things that a biblical church is. And again, I'm not talking about a universal kingdom. I'm talking about a universal or Catholic church. I'm talking about what God defines as a church, a local congregation, a local assembly. First of all, a church is God's plan for grace. Aren't you glad for grace? Yeah, I love the Old Testament places where we see the grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. When the world was lost in sin and wickedness, still Noah, and by the way, Noah was a sinner just like every one of us. He wasn't perfect, but Noah found grace. Noah found salvation in God. God's desire, of course, He sent the flood where global warming started in Genesis chapter number 6. And after the flood, when the waters were abated and everything in our world was completely changed because of man's sin, God still desired all men to be saved. So after the flood, God said to Noah and his family, I want you to scatter all over the world. Now take the gospel, take the grace of God with you wherever you go, but man had a bigger and better idea. He said, you know what? God's given us His plan, but we can do something better if we all stick together. You know, there's strength in numbers. So let's build this city. We'll call it Babel. And God, of course, had to come down and break that up and send them out in different ways to cause them to do what they should have been doing to begin with. Now notice God's plan, and God's plan for grace is for all. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires all men to be saved, to accept His free gift of grace, but many are trying to earn their way to salvation. And notice some things about God's grace in our text. First of all, look at verse number 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked the disciple, who do men say that I am? Who's everybody out there say that I am? Who do they say that Jesus is? And by the way, you try to figure out who the world says Jesus is, you come up with all kinds of answers. They come up with a few of them there. But then in verse number 15, Jesus made it very personal. You see, grace always gets real personal. And He looked at them and said, but whom do you say that I am? It's one thing what everybody says out there, but who do you say I am? Well, the folks in church, they say that Jesus is the Messiah, but who do you say He is? Have you trusted Christ personally? You see, grace is always personal. Salvation is always personal. Peter, of course, answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I can't think of a better answer than that right there. You are the Christ. You are the Savior. You are God in the flesh. And Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood. And again, it's a work of the grace of God. It's a work of the Spirit of God. Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but My Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed it. You'll be born again. As Jesus told Nicodemus, you see where the wind blows, but you can't touch the wind. You can't comprehend what it is to truly be born again, but it must be personal, and it is a work of God. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the grace, by the working of God. And then we read in verse number 18 through 19, the church. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. The word named Peter means a small stone or a pebble. Upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I'm nobody in this world, but joined together with other believers in Christ, we can help each other through this life. We can be an encouragement and a blessing to each other. Now, notice this first church. And Jesus established the church, and not as tradition says on the day of Pentecost, but Jesus established the church with His disciples. You see, Jesus was the first pastor of the first church. And look at the members of that church. Simon, who's also called Peter, renamed Peter by Jesus. James and John and Andrew and James and Philip and Bartholomew or Nathaniel and Thomas and James the Less, and Thaddeus or Judas, and Simon, and Judas Iscariot. We all know a few of them. But you know what these men were? They were doubters. They were quitters. They were defeated. They were sinners, just like you and I. Now, of course, we look at people that are deceased as if they were, and we even put saint before their name. They'd probably slap you if you called them St. Peter, St. Thomas, St. Matthew. I ain't no saint. I'm a sinner that's saved by God's grace. And then, of course, after Jesus' crucifixion, Peter became the leader, the natural pastor of the church. In fact, Peter even spoke to pastors in 1 Peter chapter number 5, where he said, Jesus is the chief shepherd. I'm just a nobody. I'm just the one that God's appointed in this place, but Jesus is our chief shepherd. We're looking for Him to appear. He's the real one. He's the one that runs this show. In fact, look at Peter in the next, just a few verses down in chapter 16 to verse number 23. Peter began to rebuke Jesus for His teaching. Now here's Peter, the leader of the church, the first papa by some folks. And look what Jesus refers to Peter, how He calls him. In verse number 23, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Whoa! You don't talk to the head of the church that way. No, Jesus is the head of the church. You see, the pastor is just as much of a sinner as anybody else. And we need God's grace. I can't be what God desires me to be without His grace. You see, the problem with the church is people. And I'm a people. I need God's grace. And sometimes people think the pastor is supposed to be the perfect person. No, I'm a sinner just like anybody else. And Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're sinners just like anybody else. They fail. They fell flat on their face just like anybody else. But the problem with church is people. But the good news is God can transform people. But people are still people. I'm not going to stop being a people. And I'm still going to have a sin nature until I get to heaven. The only limit to God's grace, God's grace is God doing in me what is humanly impossible. In me and through me. What I can't do on my own. The only limit I find to God's grace is my sin. That's the only limit there is to God's grace is my sin. Not your sin, my sin. Well, so-and-so made me know the only limit to God's grace. You see, God can give you victory over that if you trust in His grace. And the reason we can't get victory over certain situations in our life is because we're resisting the grace of God. God brought that into my life to help me to realize how much I depend upon Him, but I thought I could do things on my own. I can't do things on my own. My number one prayer request every morning when I get up, God, give me grace today because I know I'm going to mess up. I'm going to fail. I'm going to sin. Sometimes I've already sinned before I get the words out. I'm going to mess up. God, I can't do it. I can't do what's humanly impossible. I need the grace of God. God, I'm so glad that He can do the impossible if we learn to trust Him. I was reading the book of Acts where God did the impossible through a bunch of sinners. And through that bunch of sinners, He turned the world upside down. When they realize they can't do it on their own, and they sought God and Jesus left them and they're completely on their own. And every time He left them in the past, they fell flat on their face. They deserted. They jumped ship. And now He's left and He's given us the responsibility to go tell the whole world. And for 10 days, they fasted and prayed. And at the end of those 10 days, God the Holy Spirit came down and anointed them with power because they earnestly sought God. And I guarantee you, if God's people would earnestly seek Him today, just a handful of people, only took 12 in the Bible to turn the world upside down. What could God do with a small band of people that are willingly submitting themselves to the grace of God? You see, God's church is the place of God's grace. God poured out His grace on that day of Pentecost to show this local church in Jerusalem what He could do with a handful of people that are surrendered to Him. It's a place of God's grace, God doing the impossible. It's secondly, a biblical church. Biblical churches are God's plan for grace and also God's plan for fellowship. God's plan for fellowship. You know, you could have some good fellowship at different places you go in this life. Sometimes I joke that I meet more God's people at Walmart than I do anywhere else, especially Baptists. We're cheap, huh? We know where to gather together. We know where the deals are. You could have some good fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. I can go to your home and we can share some good fellowship together. We can pray together. We can study the Word of God. But there's no place like the fellowship of God's people in His church. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, Jesus said. That doesn't mean any place. In My name means according to His will. The place that He designed. The only place that He designed that He's ahead of is a local church. Now, we can have fellowship other places, but the only place where we can truly gather together in His name, according to His design, according to His will, is in a local church where He's the head of that church. And we're just a group of sinners gathered together under His umbrella, seeking His grace. A church is God's plan of fellowship. I want you to turn here because I can quote the verse, but I want you to see it in your Bible, a book of 1 John. The book of 1 John in chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. This is God's plan for fellowship. 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Does that mean we're sinless? No, but His blood has cleansed us from that sin. I'm still a sinner, but He sees us sinless because of His blood. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sometimes you're asked as a pastor to referee fights between different people. That's what I call it. Well, you're the sinner. No, you're the sinner. No, you're the sinner. No, if any man say that he had no sin, they deceive themselves. You see, we're both sinners. I can't do much about your sin, but I can do some things about my sin. I can confess it and forsake it. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You see, the fellowship God's talking about back in verse number 6, in verse number 7, we have fellowship one with another, not only with God, but with each other. I'm going to say this. You know, it's easy to fellowship with imaginary people. Well, I can have perfect fellowship with the virtual church out there. Huh? Well, I get along with all those people real good because I don't ever have to see them, never have to interact with them. I can see why the universal church is so appealing to people. Because we're all a part of this magical kingdom and everybody loves each other and everybody gets fine, but when we get together, it's like, you know, it's like looking from the outside and looking in, and everything looks good from the outside till you get inside. It's like looking at pictures. You know, you look at a family picture and everybody's smiling. My favorite picture is when Junior's over here picking his nose, and one over here is pulling his sister's hair, and one of them's over there. That's a real family picture. But that one's not going to pass. We need the perfect family picture. And we need everybody just perfect. But that family could be a mess, but their picture sure looks good, doesn't it? It's almost like watching TV. Boy, I like to watch. I want to be a part of the TV church where everything's perfect. Where everybody sings in perfect harmony and perfect pitch and everybody gets along. There's no troubles in those TV churches, just like the sitcoms. Boy, those families have got it all together, don't they? Or on social media. Boy, they've got it all together. They're the perfect model family from a distance in an artificial world. But in the real world, where there's real people, you got real problems. To dwell above with those we love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, that's a different story. Oh, that's all different now. And the biggest problem is, it's your problem, not my problem. No, the biggest problem, I need to get things right with God. If I never have to use this altar, that's saying something right there. I don't have a problem. You got a problem. Oh, I've got a problem. It's called sin. Real people have real struggles. And they're harder to get along with. In reality, people are still people. They're sinners. There's still Peters and James and Johns and Andrews and Matthews, the tax collector. Who trusts him? Peter and John, the sons of thunder. They can't even get along with each other. They can't even get along with themselves half the time. But that's what the real church is made up of, real people. And broken fellowship in church as a result of my sin and my pride. Hello? Well, I thought it was so-and-so. If they didn't do this, no, if I wasn't so full of pride, I wouldn't be offended at it. Hello? I love my church. But I realize my church is filled with sinners. And I fit in just fine. Because I'm a sinner too. And I fail God all the time. And I need His grace. It's God's plan. But, you know, it's like the young person that runs away from home because there's too many rules and he goes and joins the Marine Corps. Huh? It's too strict at home. I'm going to go do my own thing. No, you ain't going to do that. And just like folks, well, I'm not going to be in church because there's so many rules and there's so many people that don't get along, and then you go anywhere else and you've got the same problem. But you don't expect perfection in those places. There's our problem. We expect perfection from sinners. We're sinners. This is a place where God's people fellowship. And we all need each other. We need our batteries charged from time to time. We need that encouragement. And I found that through personal experience that encouragement starts with my repentance. When I get things right, I can get along with anybody. Man, I can get along with my son-in-law. I can get along with... I can get along with Brother Rex. Well, that's stretching it. I can get along with anybody when I'm walking in Him and realize that I know nothing. I am nobody. I don't deserve anything. And we can learn to love each other through grace. You know, we've got some of our grandkids at home. And Oliver and Enzo are about the same age. I don't know what the age difference is. I need a chart sometimes to keep track of it. Oliver and Enzo, boy, the first day they were together, they were best buddies. I mean, they just, everything together, sitting down, sharing food together off the plate and everything. But about the second day, boy, that white hair is just long enough to grab a hold of, and it's so tempting. And he screamed so cute when you pull that hair. And it wasn't long before, and sometimes they're best buddies, and sometimes they're... And by the way, that's called people. That's called sinners. Of course, the preacher's kids aren't sinners, and the grandkids are angels. They've got... No, they're sinners just like everybody else. And we're all sinners. And we need each other to encourage each other to find the grace of God. Sometimes Paul says, I was given that thorn in the flesh. I was given that difficult person so I could realize I need the grace of God. So I can find out Thy grace is sufficient. But that's all easy when it's invisible and magical and everything's rosy and peachy and like television and like social media. But when it gets real. And then this is maybe the most amazing thing to me. The church, churches are God's plan of grace. Churches are God's plan of fellowship. Churches are God's plan of evangelism. This is how God chose to reach the world. You know, if I was God, I'd have come up with a different plan. I wouldn't choose me to present the... I'm a wreck. I'm a wretched sinner. How can I share the gospel with anyone else? But this is how God chose to reach the world. God chose broken people to reach out to broken people. We're continuing the work. And again, Jesus started at church with the disciples in Acts chapter number 1 starts out, this is the work that Jesus began to do. And now He continues through the apostles. And then He continues through us. We are a continuation of the work. We are the body of Jesus Christ in this community. Folks in our community aren't by nature just going to turn into some good Bible teaching on the radio. That doesn't happen too often. But they might come across a member of this church knocking on their door, sharing the gospel with them. God's chosen us as broken people, as broken individuals to reach out. We're continuing what Jesus, we're living vicariously. He's living vicariously through us. He's the head and we're His body. We're doing the work. If Jesus were to walk the streets of Amboy, you know what He'd look like? He'd look like First Baptist Church. What kind of message would they get with this old sinner in charge of this group of sinners? You get a message of God can save anybody. You know, sometimes we think, well, we've got to be a perfect person to be a servant of God. God chose broken people. Folks may be attracted to the preaching of the gospel. Folks may be attracted to the singing of God's word or transformed lives or the fellowship. That's what God designed. Here's all these sinners that have gotten together that have nothing in common, but they have this salvation in Christ in common. And all of a sudden they get along with each other. It's called the grace of God. And I'm not sure what that is, but man, I'd like some of that. That's what the lost world ought to see. Sad, because of our pride, we start nicking and nitpicking and fussing, and it ought not to ever be that way. You know, wouldn't it be nice if everyone in your family was saved? Wouldn't it be nice if all our neighbors were saved? Wouldn't it be nice if my coworkers were saved? As you know, God's not put me in a place where I can reach your family. God's not put me in a place where I can reach your neighbors. But you can. That's why God put you there. That's why God made you a part of that family. Because you've got family members that need to be saved. They're going to listen to the preacher. They're going to listen to you if God works in your life. Our world is on the fast track to hell because I'm not sharing the gospel with my neighbors. Well, I tell you, that's one of the most convicting things that I've told myself all week. It's not because we don't have the right person in the White House, not because of what's going on in our country, not because of the immorality of our wicked world, not because of the sodomite crowd, not because of the drunkards, not because of the entertainment industry, but because God's people are not walking in God's grace. And I love my church because my church is a place where I can come together with God's people that are broken just like me. And we can seek God's grace. And ask God to do something in us and through us that we can't do on our own. But when we come and think that we've got it all together, well, I don't have a problem, you've got a problem. No, I've got a problem called sin. And that sin's got a hold of my life, and I need you to encourage me, and you need me to encourage you. And we need God's grace to make us what we cannot be. The biblical church is our place. Where we see God's plan of grace, it's God's plan of fellowship, it's God's plan of evangelism. You know, sometimes our lost world says, well, if God would just sound a trumpet from heaven and tell me that He's the... Well, He did that once and no one wanted to believe Him. In fact, He did it twice while He was here on this earth, a great voice from heaven saying, this is my Son, hear what He says. Oh, we don't believe that. In fact, He's given more than a voice from heaven. He's written it in black and white for us right here in the Word of God. He's given us everything. And He's given us Christians that experience His grace and are to proclaim that grace to others. And God's left that responsibility up to us. And I would say this, there's no greater joy in life than to sit down with someone and share the gospel with them. That's why a lot of folks don't have the joy of the Lord in their life. They're not sharing the gospel with others. God help us to be a church that God's called us to be, not a perfect saints, but of saved sinners that God can still use, that need each other to draw close to God, that need each other to do the work of God together collectively, to share the gospel with others. Do you know Christ is your Savior? The church is made up of folks that are saved. They follow the Lord in baptism. They've identified with Him in baptism. Now they're walking in obedience to Him to do the work of God, to encourage each other. I'm so grateful for the church. Since I've been saved, I've only been a member of three churches. This is the third one. One was the one I was saved in. The other was when I was in training. And the other one, and this is the third one. And each one, there have been times that, boy, my preacher stepped on my toes. Boy, that church member sure rubbed me the wrong way, but I realized I need the grace of God. And if there's a problem, the problem's right here. And I'm the one that's at fault. And I need God's grace. And I need to make it right. And if my world's lost and going to hell, it's my sin that's keeping the gospel from them. And I need to seek God to do something about that. I'm going to ask you to